courage at Christmas. And why are we in 2 Timothy? You might be wondering. And what is this about our suffering at the beginning? Well, I chose this passage thinking about verse 10, but it is now the grace of God now appearing, revealed through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. And as we think about the appearing of Jesus, or we think about, you know, it's Christmas time, we think about the incarnation, we're thinking together about the appearing of the Son of God in the flesh. But as I looked for the context here and saw what Paul was doing and how he was encouraging Timothy, as I've reflected and prayed about it over the week, I've thought, actually, this is really fitting, I think, for us at this time as well. Why do I say that and what do I mean? Well, Paul says to Timothy at the beginning to join in suffering. Did you see that? In verse 8. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner. And then he tells Timothy, the pastor, the preacher, to join with him in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. How's that relevant for us? What's that got to do with us? We might think calling it suffering is maybe a little bit too much in our context. But what if we said, join in being uncomfortable this Christmas for the sake of the gospel? Join in being uncomfortable this Christmas for the sake of the gospel. What do I mean? Timothy needed encouragement for his context. He knew that the gospel brought opposition. Paul was living evidence that the gospel brought opposition, being in prison himself. We know that our Lord was crucified because of the message that he brought. Speaking about the righteousness that we don't have, speaking of a message which says that we haven't been living as we ought to have lived and that we are under the penalty and due the punishment of God, is a message that the Bible says causes people who are living in the dark to want to retreat further back into the dark. Jesus said, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but the people loved darkness because their deeds were evil. And when we speak the message of light, the light goes out and it's a message that brings hostility. People don't want to hear that. But as we're going to go into our contexts this Christmas, it might be friends, it might be family, it might be colleagues that in the next week or so we're around, there may be times, opportunities, the door may open where you may have an opportunity to testify about Christ. And so this is an exhortation to us all. And I like that word exhortation as a cheerful, serious encouragement to not be ashamed about the gospel this Christmas, but to join in suffering with Christ. That's our first point, which is, what have I put as it? There you go. Christmas is a time for joining in suffering, or Christmas is a time for being uncomfortable for Christ. And Paul we're going to get into some motivation, some strength and some power for this in just a minute now. But let's just in this point here, look at what Paul does in just in these couple of verses, verse 8 and 9. He says, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord. Don't forget who's Lord of your life and Lord of all this Christmas. Don't fear people or seek to please people. Let's seek to please our Lord, the true Lord, the one who it really matters. And he says, join in suffering. There's something about that. He doesn't say go and suffer on your own. He says share, join in the suffering. It's the same thing Peter says when he's encouraging people, encouraging the saints to suffer well for the gospel. He says the same thing your brothers and sisters around the world are also experiencing. The hostility that comes with being a person who's carrying the message of Christ. So join in. Join in with other brothers and sisters here at church as we share Christ and testify to Christ together. Join in with people all around the world who have not been ashamed of Christ, but testified to him. And Paul then says, he doesn't just leave it at that, does he? At the end of verse 8, he says, by the power of God. Do it by the power of God. And isn't that exactly what we need? Even as we think about it, that's not something that naturally we would want to, we don't naturally lean in towards pain, into uncomfortability. We're more inclined to pull ourselves back. We need the supernatural power of God to put ourselves, be strengthened in our faith and our resolve to put ourselves into that position where we are willing to suffer for Christ in that uncomfortability of testifying about him. But Paul gives Timothy more ammo. He gives him more to strengthen him. And so what he does then, after he tells him, after he gives him this exhortation, as he hits that word God, he goes off and starts riffing about who God is and about the grace of God. And that's what we need to hear to strengthen our hearts and remind us why we would do that. So Paul first says, well, actually, they're not in an order. One of the things he says, and the point I want to draw out, is he says that Christmas, or the gospel, is about very old grace. So don't forget that this time of year is about very old grace. What do I mean by that? Well, look where Paul says, if we want to think about the Christmas story, we need to take our minds back, not just to the incarnation, we need to take our minds back not just to the beginning of time. We need to take our minds all the way back to before the beginning of time to find where the Christmas story starts. And as we get to that little phrase that this grace that we have in Christ was given to us before the beginning of time, we find ourselves peering out into the ocean of God and the gospel, and we find ourselves looking at the horizon. We can see it's there, but it starts to get blurry at the edges. Before the beginning of time, somehow, whatever that means, before God had created time, before God had created space and time, he had somehow planned that there would be grace for you and I, believer, in Christ. Incredible. That's when the plan started. That's when the Christmas story started. And then he says it was revealed in time to us. It's now appearing but it's now been revealed through the appearing of Christ. Why emphasize that? Why emphasize such old grace at Christmas? I think because it does exactly that. It emphasizes grace. And that's what we need to be reminded of. That because the temptation for us will be, the temptation for Timothy will be to lean on his own strength, to lean on our own strength in whatever it is that we are seeking to do. The temptation will be to think that God's love towards us or his acceptance of us or his commitment to us is based on some cause. The cause of it is something in us. But it's not. It's before we existed. It's before the world existed. As we look back to the cause, we look all the way back to God himself, and we find that it's out of his own, the pleasure of his own will to save us in Christ. And there we have that safe spot for our future. It's there that we can see that the way that we can testify about Christ, the way we can join in suffering, the way we can live the Christian life this Christmas is by complete dependence upon the grace of God in every area of our lives. That right down at the bottom of our lives, that our hope, our anchor is God and his purpose and grace that he gave to us in Christ before time. So we can let go of looking for the cause of God's acceptance and love and commitment to us in ourselves, and we can enjoy his grace and do his work. But then he says, the other thing that it stresses by speaking about the eternal purpose is the commitment of God to his purposes in Christ, and therefore his commitment to us, right? What a gap between the time that the grace was given and the arrival of Christ. What a steady God, hey? As all that time transpires, the nation of Israel and all of its failings, right down through from the flood, right up to the arrival of Christ, the unchanging plan by the unchanging God. He's totally committed to his plan in Christ, which should be an encouragement and a confidence for us. We have a trustworthy, a stable, and a reliable God. But then he turns, after speaking about this old grace, he says, now our Savior has appeared in time. So that when we look at the incarnation and we look at Christ in the appearing of Christ in the flesh, we can see that God's purpose and grace for us is not a theory. It's not in the abstract. It's happened in time. Jesus, the Son of God, took on flesh, and John says, we touched the word of life. It got so real, this plan, this grace, this message, Christmas message of ours, that you could touch it. You could feel Jesus. We don't follow an idea. We don't follow a principle. We don't follow a wish or just a word, you might say, that has been promised through time. But the word has become flesh so that we can say, this is real. God has come into this world and demonstrated in history his plan and his purpose for us. So Christmas is about very old grace. Remember that as we testify to Christ. But then Paul says that Jesus is the Savior. You see, he calls him Savior, doesn't he? The appearing of our Savior. God saved us by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. Because the incarnation itself, and as we think about this Christmas, we want to tie together both the incarnation and the purpose of the incarnation of Christ coming in the flesh. So Christmas means that death is neutralized and a mortal life is revealed. Christmas means death is neutralized and immortal life is revealed. If we are wondering, the idea of being saved from something immediately puts us into this space where we're thinking saved means there's some sort of danger. I think that's how it works. I can't think of another context where you are saved not from danger or not from some problem. But the key thing is knowing what the problem is. And Paul just goes straight to it and tells us the problem. Christ, by the appearing of our Savior, verse 10, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death fantastic news. The Savior comes into the world, the second person of the Trinity, takes on flesh so that he can suffer and die in our place, bearing our sins. He becomes a human so that he can be a sacrifice, among other things, but so that he can die. So that we can see him and then he can die. And through that, deal with death once and for all. And why is that an encouragement for us? And how does that help us when it comes to thinking about witnessing to Christ and joining in suffering this Christmas? It helps Timothy and it helps us because the biggest problem, the worst thing that could happen is dealt with. At the end of the day, by dealing with death and revealing immortal life, you get right down to the very bottom problem. Nothing can happen to you now. It doesn't matter what happens to you. You're going to die. All of us are going to die. Sooner or later. But nothing that happens to you now, right up to death, death being the worst, everything else is then covered. Because death is guaranteed and death's been dealt with. Death's been solved. Sin has been paid for. Christ has lived the life that you ought to have lived. He's given you the righteousness that you didn't have. It was free grace. By his resurrection, eternal and incorruptible life has been revealed. And everybody in him, as sure as he died, will rise with him. So you can get all of your problems and all of your fears and all of your anxieties and everything that would hold you back, everything that would make you feel timid like Timothy. And you can right underneath that there, the main thing that covers all of those is dealt with at the incarnation. Christ Jesus has destroyed death. Death is now neutralized for you so that it's no longer the entry into eternal punishment and eternal destruction, but has now become for you the doorway into eternal life and forever transformation with God. So Christmas time, as we think about that, the Son of God coming, he comes, the promises of God are kept. We see that God is committed to this world and your life. And the Son of God comes with purpose at Christmas, not just to be a cute baby in the manger, but to fix his face like flint for the cross, where he's going to get rid of our greatest enemy, death and sin. That's wonderful news. As well, isn't it, for people as we think about witnessing to Christ? This is what our world needs, isn't it? Our friends, our colleagues, is this not what we need? Is not this time of COVID a demonstration that we are a scared people? Still, as Hebrews says, that people are kept in the grip of fear of death. And that's right. Because if this life is it, if you're trying to get everything out of this life and there's no life beyond this, yeah, you want to suck this thing dry. And if it's not been good so far, you really don't want it to end. You want to up the game. You want to get more out of it. But also, I think there's a sense in which we know, because our conscience grates against us, there's a fear of what does happen on the other side of death. We have done wrong. We have lived wrong. What does it mean that we enter into that black space where our eyes never open? And what's on the other side there? God is on the other side there. But Christ has come in. and he's dealt with death, he's dealt with sin, and he's brought life to light. And our last point is that Christmas means looking forward. As Paul says, look all the way back, then look to the purpose of the incarnation, one of the purposes, and then look forward. And that's going to strengthen us in our faith. Because that, the way that Paul speaks here about the appearing of the of our Savior Christ Jesus, that you might remember here of that might remind you of other times when the appearing of Christ is mentioned in the Bibles, in the Bible. But most often it's referred to his coming back the second time. We're waiting for his appearing. He's come and he's appeared, and we're waiting for his appearing again. And again, these two have to go hand in hand, because part of the whole problem of having the uncomfortability of speaking about Jesus with our friends and our colleagues and our family or whoever it might be, or the fear of death presently or any kind of suffering, is because we are in that middle space. It's because the story's not over. We are on the way. And that the fact that we're looking forward to that day, sorry, I forgot to mention the verse. Why am I looking forward and why am I talking about it now? Because that's what Paul does. Look what he says in verse 12. I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. So just even in these short little verse, four little verses here, can you see what Paul's done? See what Paul's mind roams in four verses. He's gone all the way back to the beginning of time. He's talked about the appearing of Christ and the destruction of death, and he's gone all the way forward to the day when Christ will return and all will stand before the judgment seat of God and we'll all give an account for our lives. Just in this short space of time, that's the way Paul's thinking. That's the mind we need. That's how we need our hearts and our minds reoriented tonight, this week, today, all the time, as we come to this Christmas. Look forward, every person. Believers, unbelievers, we are all moving towards that day. How much do they need the message? They need the message. Many of us will know. Many of us may feel, even as I say this, may think, yes, I know that, my family, I've spoken to them. Don't lose heart. Let's pray this Christmas for them. Let's pray that even maybe this Christmas there will be another opportunity. Maybe through your godly living, through your attitude, through your character, that Christ's light will shine. Maybe there will be an opportunity for you to speak about Christ in a way that is fresh, a way that's real. You'll be able to give some word about the hope that you have. So Christmas means looking forward to the final day, because just as sure as Christ came the first time and you had this time, right? Think of all that time. And then there was the appearing of Christ, wasn't there? Just there he was one day. Anna and Simeon, they rejoiced that the baby's come. But when that moment happened, what a moment. It was no longer, I mean, it never was, but, you know, if there was any tendency to think that this was just an idea, that immediately didn't happen. Christ came in the flesh, and Christ is going to come back physically, and it's going to get real. So be looking forward to that day. That's our exhortation for tonight. Let's do the Lord's Supper.